questioning God. That's an amazing thought that that could ever happen. But that really is what you find throughout the book that we've been looking at throughout the summer, the book of Malachi. Our theme has been that God can be trusted. But it's very subtle in the hearts of even believers, the unbelief that can come in and our questioning of God's ways, His person, and His dealings with us individually. And so we've been looking at this last book of the Old Testament, and it was the last book that would be written really before you had the 400 silent years. And then the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, but the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this book deals with the heart of frustration of God's people who had been marvelously delivered 100 years before. It would have looked like the Israelites would be gone, Assyria, then Babylon, and yet the great emperor Cyrus makes the decree under God's powerful leadership to go back to the land, and they did. They came back, they built the temple, they built the walls in under Nehemiah, who was still probably in his second governorship here, and they had seen God's hand in a marvelous way, and yet, because they had not fully given their hearts to the Lord, they were having some real issues there in the land. And instead of taking responsibility, they blamed the Lord. And it's a sad thing when you see that, but that is a very common problem that God's people face. There is an inscription in the dome of the Capitol in Washington, D.C., and few people know about it. It says, quote, "One far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves," end of quote. A visitor saw this inscription and asked the guide what it meant. And the guide said, "I'm pretty sure it is referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ," right there in the dome of our Capitol. Some God-fearing official, when it was being erected, felt that this was an important perspective for the nation to have, and it certainly is. There is an end to the story, and certainly Malachi is dealing with the end of the story. Dr. Horatius Bonar, a godly man, as he drew the curtains at night and retired to rest, he used to repeat to himself the words, as if in a prayer, and with obvious expectancy, "Perhaps tonight, Lord?" In the morning as he awoke, he looked out at the dawn of a new day and he would say, looking up into the sky, "Perhaps today, Lord?" He expected the Lord to return at any moment. He was in the Lord's service for about 60 years, and we're still waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now here in chapter 4, and you can turn with me if you haven't gotten there yet, Malachi chapter 4, we have the conclusion to this book that shows us that God is going to reveal Himself and God is going to answer these different perspectives very, very clearly. And that as the final events of the world come about, it is going to make a great deal of difference whether you feared the Lord or whether you didn't fear the Lord. We spoke a few weeks ago, we jumped ahead to the final few verses of chapter 3, and there it talks about those that were in the land at that time that did fear the Lord, that did talk one to another of the things of God. And the Lord shows His tender heart toward these, His jewels, and that they would be written in the book of remembrance. We talked about that. And so out of that, and really chapter 4 is part of this whole flow of thinking, we have God making it very clear that no matter what the state is now, and no matter how people talk, and no matter what's going on around you, God is going to make all things right. You know, sometimes we do get a little discouraged. There is more and more mocking of the Word of God. And there are more things that, as believers, that often really disturb us around us. But my friends, God's time frame is right on schedule. The God of heaven will do right. And so we find some very sobering verses here in this final few verses of the conclusion of the book of Malachi. And let me read this chapter for you. Verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And thus the prophets conclude there in the Old Testament. And so we find a very striking few verses that give us the end of the story and show us that God is going to show himself very real and very strong in the days ahead. So first of all, we see the judgment of the wicked. The judgment of the wicked. "For behold, the day cometh. The day of the Lord is certain." Now, the day of the Lord is referencing throughout the Old and New Testament the days of the time after the church age, in which God begins to deal with mankind, prepare Israel during the tribulation for the millennium. Then you have the millennium, and then you have the final destruction of the wicked after the millennium, and you have the eternal state begun. All of that is referred to as the day of the Lord. For us as believers, what's the first event that really begins the day of the Lord for us? And that's what Horatio Bonar was looking for. Well, we call it the rapture of the church. It's when all the believers will be taken to be with the Lord, and will not be long until then the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel, and the 7 years of tribulation will begin. So that trumpet could sound, and the shout of the Lord could come at any moment. We could well not finish the service today, and it certainly would not surprise anyone if he came, but my, what a tremendous blessing that would be. But the day of the Lord is very sobering. As you look through the tribulation, it is just stirring to look at the judgment of God upon the nations and how half of the world will be destroyed during that time. It is sobering to realize the reality of hell and what will happen. There is the glory of the millennium, but then the shock that people that were born during that perfect era, many will turn against God, and you have the final destruction after Satan is allowed to come back. Then the sobering white throne judgment. Then, of course, the great blessing of the eternal state in heaven. But the thing that strikes you throughout the day of the Lord is the judgment that is coming. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord inspires Peter to say, you know, people say, where is all of this? Where is the coming of the Lord? Everything continues on as it is. And ignoring the fact that Jesus came, of course, in his first covering. Well, coming. When he does come, believe me, this world is going to know it. And it's around the corner. And so back in verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh." Joel chapter 2, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong. There hath not been like ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." And it talks about the fire. The great and terrible, the day of the Lord, Matthew Henry talks about the fact it's like the cloud of pillar and fire. You remember the cloud of pillar and of the cloud, the glorious cloud that led the nation of Israel, fire at night and a glorious cloud, the Shekinah glory during the day? Well, when they were stopped at the Red Sea, that great cloudy pillar went behind the nation of Israel, between them and the Egyptians. To the Israelites, it was light and glory. To the Egyptians, it was darkness and impending judgment. You see, the Lord wants to be our Savior, but we force Him to be our judge. He wants to be our light, but by our unbelief and rebellion, we cause the judgment darkness to come upon us. And so the Lord makes it very clear He is coming. Isaiah 2:12, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." It is sure. And I'm telling you, every person in this world will bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. After the defeat of the Spanish Armada in 1588, a naval tournament was arranged for the victorious British seamen, and at the request of Admiral Drake, Queen Elizabeth consented to come from London to award prizes. The officer in charge of arrangements issued orders that, on account of the dazzling loveliness of Her Majesty, all men, upon receiving their prizes, should shield their eyes with their right hand. Thus was born the naval and military salute. The salute acknowledges the glory and authority of the sovereign. And my friends, whether people want to or not, they will bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But for those that are lost, it is judgment. It will be, as it says here, "They shall burn in an oven, all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and that day cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, shall it leave neither root nor branch." This is obviously speaking of the final judgment in hell, but it has the idea that everything that has to do with those who have been against the Lord and who have not trusted Him, all of that will be burned up. All of that they thought was so great and had such consequence to it will be as stubble, will be as nothing. My friends, right now, if the presence of God was all of a sudden unveiled, every one of us would be gone. We are only sitting here by the mercy and grace of a loving God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We need to thank God every day for His mercy and for His goodness. But my friends, this day is coming. Isaiah 5:24, "Therefore as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away of the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." So the day of the Lord does bring judgment. The Lord, we find in Matthew, chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, folks, there's no more lovely a name than Jesus Christ. There is no more beautiful thought than our Savior. Often I move to tears when I think of what it will be like when I see Him in heaven. And what a joy He is to each one of us right now. We are the body of Christ. But this same one who is lovely beyond description, this one who is our glorious Savior, is the one when the wicked are brought into His presence and He comes with judgment, fire will burn it all. He is the judge. You know, it is so tragic that people for whom Christ died, people that Jesus interceded for, people that Jesus loved, will face Him as the judge. And my friends, You may think, well, you know, religion isn't that important right now. It's not all that important to think about these things. Oh, yes, it is. No one here has a guarantee of tomorrow. And my friends, you need to know him as your Savior, because when you go out into eternity, you do not want to meet him as your judge. The Word of God is true, and it is consuming. He will deal with the proud, those that will not bow before God, those that will not admit that they need a Savior. And all of us do wickedly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory, the perfection, the attributes of God. And God will deal with that. Now listen closely to what will happen during the tribulation and when Christ reveals himself. Revelation 6:15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? My friends, life will go up in smoke. From the Philippines some years back, a news photo showing Dr. E. Manuel crouched over a very sad situation. He was a well-known scholar, spent decades doing great research, and his home burned to the ground. And the picture was of him bowing over a totally burned out home. All was lost. And my friends, all will be lost. Nothing that seems important to you will stand. But the worst thing is that your life will be in consuming fire that will not consume you forever and ever if you've never trusted Christ. Oh, that's a sobering verse, isn't it? But there's good news for those that have trusted Christ. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. But unto you that fear my name, that reverence my name, that trust me, that aren't proud, that don't do wickedly, that aren't stubborn about the need to trust the Lord. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. There's quite a difference. Just like I said, it was darkness to the Egyptians, but light and glory to the people of God. The deliverance of the just. The day of the Lord brings restoration. My friends, things may seem very unfair today, but believe me, everything's going to get straightened out. It's going to be sad when it does for those that have not turned to the Lord. But to those that fear the Lord, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. There's going to be a great deliverance. This is speaking of the righteousness of God, like the sun whose rays warm the earth and provide the energy for us. This divine righteousness shall beam upon all them that fear the name of the Lord, flooding each one during that day with joy and great blessing. And all tears will be taken away, as we read so often in Revelation 21. And all will be made right. It's a wonderful, wonderful time. All miseries will be removed. It will be an incalculable time of blessing. Now, many believe this is referring directly to Jesus, and certainly he is the manifestation of God, the Son, S-O-N, of righteousness. But this speaks of the whole love of God and his working throughout the ages to bring us to the final time in the day of the Lord, which is destruction for those that know not God. It comes, though, to a great deliverance for them that fear the Lord, who have trusted in him, eternal life with God, and the joy and blessings of heaven. And the greatest joy is to be in that relationship with the Lord. Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And that speaks of the Galilean region where Jesus Christ came from. Well, the result here is healing in his wings. Deuteronomy 32:11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over young, spread abroad her wings, taketh them, and beareth them on her wings. Now, my friends, let me just say this. All that we're seeing that is going to occur in the day of the Lord, we know from the way Joel chapter 2 is applied in Acts chapter 2, and from other applications, such as even the coming of John the Baptist as a work of Elijah and still Elijah coming, we are living in all of the same blessings if we will trust the Lord today in a major way. We're not in heaven. We don't have the final sanctification, but because we have the Spirit of God in us and we have the working of God, so much of this is that which we should show forth today. So keep that in mind. And the Lord, way back when he talked to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 15, he said, if you'll diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, none of these diseases will be upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. You know, life is a veil of tears. There is a lot of darkness in just the cursed experience that we have here in our life. But it is wonderful to know that we have coming the great deliverance from the Lord. A visiting pastor spoke and gave this as an illustration when he was speaking in Winona Lake, Indiana. He told the congregation that as a child, he used to have a terrible time with car sickness. I have one grandson that doesn't like the car all that much, and he can relate to this. He would travel for 20 miles and throw up. He soon developed, excuse me for mentioning that, but anyway, it's not at lunchtime here. He soon developed an inferiority complex from his childhood because his parents would constantly apologize for him when anybody rode with him. It so happened that his grandmother lived 100 miles from home, and the trip to grandma's house was really bad. But once he arrived, he'd take off his shoes and roam around the beautiful countryside, and grandma would have a tremendously delicious cake, and he would always say yes to that cake. And so during the time he was there, do you think he was worried about his trip there? No, he forgot all about it because of the wonderful joy at being at grandma's. And it is a nice little illustration, folks. There are lots of issues in this life. But let me say, heaven is wonderful, but I want to encourage you, taste of the heavenlies now, as Ephesians 1 talks about. There is the great joy and the blessing of the Son of Righteousness in our lives now as he has healing in his wings. As he has strength and vitality for us, he will meet our needs. But there is a day, and I know for some that have gone through much and physically have many great issues, there's a day in which there will be full healing. Isn't that wonderful to know? We'll have a body made like unto him, and that will last for all eternity. And then it says that will go forth as, and grow up as calves of the stall. They will leap as a calf that's let out from its stall. If you ever, you know, you think of a cow. Now, they don't go leaping around. But if you've ever watched calves, they are just enjoying life and leaping and having all kinds of energy. So that's the picture here. And so it's a vivid imagery of the fact that when we are freed from this existence of darkness and when we understand what we have in heaven and when even during the day of the Lord, when we realize what God is doing, there will be that youthful and glorious spiritual energy. And frankly, that's the way God wants Christians to live today, with that glorious excitement about what God has done. And we have that kind of victory. Now, what's sobering here is that God does all of this for us. And then verse 3, and ye shall tread down the wicked. And I don't know exactly what that means, but I do know that God's people will have part in the final judgment. Micah chapter 4, verse 13. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thee thine horn iron. I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Israel, of course, would have their victories. And of course, Israel in the millennium will rule again, and Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. But we do find an even greater aspect of these that are now with God's wonderful working and the great deliverance that he gives us because we have feared him. Let me just read this to you. One of the most awe-inspiring sections of Scripture is Revelation chapter 19. The tribulation is over. Jesus has already taken all the believers that during the church age to be with him. You have a number of people that are saved during the tribulation, but awful judgment upon this earth, and God prepares Israel for the millennium. And only those who know the Lord will enter into the kingdom. That'll be the judgment of the nations. But there will be, at the conclusion of the tribulation, when all of the armies of the world, the Antichrist and all the coalitions, come in demonic and devilish fury against God. How foolish that is. As they meet together in the Valley of Armageddon and come together there in the Middle East. And folks, none of this is hard to imagine happening. And you see an almost insane fury against God. We read what happens in heaven. Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture, speaking of Jesus Christ, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you notice that little phrase? And the armies with him? And my friends, at that awful day, you're going to be clothed in white linen. I don't know how it all works, but when Jesus breaks through the clouds, he went up into the clouds at the ascension. When he comes back at the second coming and breaks through the clouds, you are going to see a great army. And if you're saved, you'll be with them. I tell you what, don't worry about eternity being boring, folks. All right? You are going to be in the center of the biggest deal that ever happened. And not that we have any pleasure in the thought of the destruction of the wicked, but we do have great pleasure in the fact that Jesus Christ is honored as he should be. And that he is the victor and that he is the conqueror. He will have shown mercy even throughout the tribulation for folks to come to him. And so you have here the fact that under our souls, I don't know what all that means, but I'm telling you, God does have the day when the wicked will perish and God will rule and righteousness will rule and God will fulfill this. Well, finally, we have the challenge to the just in the final few verses here. And this is really to all of us. The just should keep the Mosaic law. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. God was so good to the nation of Israel. The Ten Commandments were not to make them Israel, and all the other statutes and principles, they were not to restrict man, but to rescue man. And they were there to reveal the glory and beauty of the holiness and love of our God. And when Moses came down, he showed forth the glory of God. And it was very sobering for the nation of Israel there. Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai, another name for it. And there were thunder and lightning, as Exodus 19:16 says. And in Deuteronomy 4, speaking about this, Moses said, specifically the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Here they had the the law that would show them their need for God, the sacrificial system that would show the great forgiveness through the blood. It was the great teaching of the coming Messiah. This was an act of God's glory to reveal his heart and to reveal truth. That was the only hope for them. And they had made light of God's law. They were to remember. To me, it's very similar. The emphasis we've had here recently is I have preached on John 15:15. If you love me, you'll keep, you'll cherish, you will embrace, you will hold on to, and obviously obey my commandments. What I have said will mean something to you. And he's saying to these people, those of you that fear the Lord, those of you who are going to be delivered, those of you that have had a heart for me, and I have delivered you both as a nation and both as an individual person, you need to remember me by remembering the law of Moses, my servant, which was given at Mount Sinai. And may I say, folks, that the law of God is still the law of God and still represents an immutable, unchanging God. Now, obviously, the commandments that were given to Israel as a nation do not apply to us as a church, but all of the moral law is still that which reveals the heart of God. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. In Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So when is the law out of effect? Till heaven and earth pass, and we are like Jesus. You see, the law reveals to us the very heart of Jesus and shows us our need for the blood, our need for his grace. It is the standard of great glory, and only by God's grace can we keep the law, but it is what a Christian who loves the Lord will do. In verse 48, we'll be looking at this in the Sermon on the Mount. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. And so the law is important. Folks, the Word of God ought to just be, as we find in the book of Psalms, it ought to be the sweetest thing to us. And we ought not see anything that God has given to us as bad. It comes out of a heart of love. And when we think of the deliverance we have now, the fact we have eternal life and we have heaven coming, well, we need to remember with the most appreciative heart that God has given us exactly how to live, and we need to embrace every part of it. Isn't it interesting? This is at the very end of the Old Testament. What does Jesus do in the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of his ministry? He picks up right where Malachi leaves off. And folks, grace does not mean freedom from the law. It means power to keep the law. It is freedom from self so that we can be liberated to live life as God created us to live it. We live in a lawless time. And folks, we need to, as Christians, embrace that which God so beautifully and so carefully gave to us. And then to enforce, it's interesting, Moses and now Elijah. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Not only should they remember the law of Moses, they should listen to the ministry, follow the leadership of Elijah. And isn't it interesting? Who was with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. John the Baptist definitely was a picture of Elijah. And when the Lord talked to Zechariah, he said, and many of the children of Israel, Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist, he shall turn the Lord to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Jesus, in talking to his disciples, said, Elias truly has come. They understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, I believe that you had at the beginning of this era, John the Baptist prepared for the first coming of the Lord. and did the same kind of ministry that Elijah, I believe, will do before the second coming of the Lord. And I believe it'll actually be Elijah, is what I believe. And I believe that's probably what he's talking about with the two witnesses in Revelation 11:3. But here's the point. Both at the beginning, before the first coming and the second coming, we need to realize that God wants a godly seed. God wants to be honored. He goes back to creation. God created male and female, and God gave a family, all for the purposes, back in Malachi 2:15, that God should produce a godly seed. And folks, it's desperate for us today, as Satan has attacked marriage, as he has attacked the family, as he has attacked the foundational truths of that which is God's creation. We need to get back to realizing that we need to take and listen to the ministry that Elijah will have, and have fathers to take their sons to heart and sons to take their fathers to heart, and to not live self-serving lives, but to have godly, loving families. Listen, one of the strongest things we can do to strengthen the church of God and to counteract what's going on is for fathers to lead their homes and to allow the Word of God to go deeply, no matter how out of step with culture you are, no matter how difficult it may be. By the power of God, our sons and our daughters need to have our hearts, and they need to give us their hearts so that they will fear God and be a godly seed. And it can happen. Andrew Murray, we know much about him and read much of him. And he lived a difficult day in South Africa. 11 children grew to adult life. 5 of them became pastors. 4 of them became, the daughters became pastors' wives. The next generation, 10 grandsons became pastors. 13 became missionaries, and on it went. That's exactly what God wants to see happen, a godly seed. The final chapter, the final story. Jesus is coming. The end is around the corner. The wicked will be dealt with. God will deliver those who are saved. Therefore, we need to love this book. And we need to live out Christianity with all of our heart. A very striking statement. Hudson Taylor said, if your father and mother, your sister and brother, if the very cat and dog in your house are not happier for you being a Christian, it's a question whether you really are. Folks, we need to have an impact in our life that changes those around us. Jesus is coming again. Let's bow for prayer. Appreciate your patience here. I had much to cover to quickly finish out this last chapter, but these are important verses. Let me ask, here with heads bowed, no one looking around, we don't want to embarrass anyone, but want to be a help today. How many of you can honestly say, Pastor, as you read that, and as we saw the dreadful judgment of the lost, as much as I hate that, my heart is at peace. There was a day when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I know that if I were to die, that I would have eternal life. And I'm so thankful that I am a child of God. I'm able to give testimony to that. With no one looking, could you just slip your hand up for a moment and put it right down? Thank you. May put them down. If you're able to raise your hand, folks, you've got an exciting future ahead. But as this chapter ends, folks, we need to know this book. We need to be obeying every part of it. We need to be giving of ourselves to making a difference, not only within our families, but for other folks. This is the very heart of what the Lord said here. And we have got to have victory over self. God is able to give a great testimony in this day if we will trust Him. And with heads bowed, you'd say, as a believer, I was able to raise my hand, but I realize there is so much God has given to me, and I see the heart of God here, and there's something God dealt with me about. Would you pray that God will work mightily in my life in the days ahead here? Would you just slip your hand up if God has worked in your heart that way? God bless you. All right. I'm burdened that I am not as obedient to the word and loving it as I should? These are things we do need to consider. Listen, living outside of that is living like the very ones who are going to be judged. And it shows what very little heart we have for the Lord. And then finally, those of you that could not raise your hand with any confidence, you'd say, Pastor, I know what you're saying is true. And I know that this is something that I need to settle in my heart. And I'm burdened about this today. I want to be among those that fear the Lord. I do fear Him, and I want to know. I really need to know what it means to be a child of God, to know that I have eternal life. Would you pray for me along with these others? With head still bowed, would you just slip your hand up? God bless you. All right. Amen. Who else here? God's working in my heart. I just need to know. I'm going to be honest. This is too important for me to ignore. It's not going to go away. I need to realize it's true. Anyone else? God's working in your heart here today. Now, Lord, I pray for these that raise the hand. Lord, you are coming. The day of the Lord is certain. We sometimes get so centered on our little lives here, and Lord, how tragic we waste them as believers. And if we're not saved, how we risk eternity. Lord, I pray you'll be with these that raise their hands, those that burden to live for you. Would you give them real victory? These that are burdened about their soul, oh Lord, would you clarify salvation today? And may this be the day of salvation for them, I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.